We are working ahead for Sunday, November 6th. Our lesson this week is on David and Jonathan. So we'll be looking at the first couple verses of 1 Samuel chapter 18, and then we'll be looking ahead to the entire chapter 20 of 1 Samuel 18. So with us today, we're in the studio here at Pastor Gimbel's office with our DCE, Danielle Mizell. So Danielle, you want to say hello?
Hello, how are you?
What's been going on here at the church, Danielle? What are you busy with these days?
Well, working on some confirmation stuff. We have 3 more weeks of confirmation classes and stuff before Thanksgiving and Advent, so we're working on that. And as many of you know, we just finished a great Reformation party last weekend, so thank you for all of your help. And today they're cooking pancakes here, so it smells like pancakes all over church. It's great.
Yeah, and they were excellent, I must add. So I had some with my wife and my daughter Lila today, so they're quite good. But I can't tell you to come, because by the time you hear this, it'll already be over, sadly.
Sorry.
But I will say, though, that nice little Reformation door, I think, that was made for Sunday school is going to get put to use once more tonight for closing time with our confirmation and midweek students, so we're excited about that. Well, let's start with the word of prayer, and then we'll dive in. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for, again, the opportunity that we have to dig down deep and to study your word. As we hear about the friendship with David and Jonathan, we thank you for the gift of all of the friendships and relationships that you have blessed us with in our life here on earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so going back again, one of the things that I always like to do is to bring us back up to speed. I don't know how you guys are feeling as teachers, but it feels like eons since we've studied the Bible with the Reformation stuff in between. But last lesson from the curriculum was David and Goliath, which was 1 Samuel 17. So now we're on chapter 18. So believe it or not, we're actually not missing anything. We're just plowing straight through. So just keep that in mind, I guess, that all these events between David and Jonathan basically occur right after David's defeat of Goliath and the defeat of the Philistine army as well. So I'm going to try and do something a little bit different today, too, to try and combine the audio Bible and the special guest as well. So we'll see how this works. So I think let's just go ahead and dive right into the text. Is that right with you, Danielle?
Sounds good.
Okay, we'll dive in and we'll hear the audio Bible. And again, this is from 1 Samuel 18, and we're just going to do verses 1 through 5.
1 Samuel 18. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him, and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. And David went out, and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants.
Okay, so there's actually a lot in this passage that I actually didn't really know about until I dug into this time. You have the description of David and Jonathan here, talking about the fact that they were knit together, knit to each other. In verse 1 it says, Jonathan loved David as his own soul. Now, I mentioned this to you as teachers, just in case it comes up and for your own information, that this has actually been a justification for some Christian churches to argue in favor that the Bible speaks in favor of homosexual relationships. But the Lutheran Study Bible actually tackles that head on and says that this is not a description of a homosexual relationship. And they do that for a couple of different reasons. I know, Danielle, you got the study notes down there.
Mm-hmm.
I'm trying to find them here, and I'm not... I know I just saw it earlier. But. Okay, yeah, there it is in verse 1. That term loved, it says it's used of a covenant relationship, and it has political overtones to it, so it doesn't have as many of those romantic overtones that we might think of between romantic love, as in a husband and a wife as well. So it's just not the same word that's used. There are other instances in the Bible, too, where it talks about homosexuality, and the words used to describe it there are much different than they're used to describe it here. So just to make that clear, you know, they're not homosexual at all. It's just a very strong friendship. And elsewhere, the Bible also talks about this very strong friendship in other places in the book of Proverbs. You know, it talks about friends being closer than a brother, for example. And I think that's just a description of what that's like here. So, do you have anything to add to those particular things?
The only thing I kept thinking about was the, I'm trying to think of the reference, but the love is patient, kind, da 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 da, and the love never ends is the end of that reading. But I think it's a good verse to maybe apply here with our kids in terms of talking about friendship and what is love really. That's a, it's a great definition of what love is, and so they'll be able to understand that and maybe apply that to some of their own friendships, or be able to just understand the real, true love in the as it's defined here in the Bible, too.
Yeah, yeah, and the passage that Danielle is citing is from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 there.
Thanks.
Hey, no problem. But, yeah, that's a great passage to study, and some good discussions, too, as we talk about it, too, to talk about what does friendship look like and what does love look like as well. I know I've mentioned this before, but I think love is actually defined really well in the movie Frozen. Perhaps one thing that many of our kids have seen, but they actually do a fantastic job of talking about it there, because really the whole plot line of the whole movie talks about love. Have you studied this or talked about this, Danielle?
Yeah, the high schoolers have done a couple of studies on love as it pertains to Frozen and then the Bible, so yeah.
Yeah, because it starts off where they say, like, the line for the movie is, "An act of true love will thaw the frozen heart." So they actually, the whole plot line of the movie is where they actually get that definition wrong. You know, like, the first way in which they seek to define an act of true love is with the romantic kiss between Anna and Hans. And then that doesn't work. And then they describe it in Anna and Kristoff. And that never materializes either. Then ultimately, the act of true love, spoiler here if you haven't seen it, by the way, is right at the end when it's actually sisterhood and defined specifically in sacrifice. You know, that one sister is willing to sacrifice her own life for the sake of the other. And it's just a beautiful picture of true love there. Again, that might be something that you could even teach off of or relate to as well. A few other tidbits here that I learned and discovered on this. You know, it talks about in this passage, the political overtones are made evident, like in verse 4. It says, "Jonathan stripped himself of his robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword and his bow and his belt." Now, I didn't know this until looking at the notes, but again, Jonathan was the son of the king, King Saul. And so Jonathan was the next in line to inherit the throne. And so what Jonathan is actually doing here is he is, you know, in giving all of these things to David, he's not just being nice and giving him stuff. He's actually symbolically passing along the throne of the kingship to David. So basically, Jonathan is acknowledging David to be God's chosen one, as David was anointed earlier, you know, a couple chapters earlier in 1 Samuel. And he's acknowledging the fact that he's not going to be the next king, that it's actually going to be his friend in King David, and also kind of symbolically portraying some loyalty even in that king and subject dynamic that's there as well. So, anything else here, Danielle?
Something that stood out to me as I started studying this, and it's just interesting to note, is that I always thought of them as being the same age. But actually, Jonathan is like 10 years older than David is. And so to see someone who is older giving that much respect and loyalty to someone who is younger, that's a big thing. And it was probably looked upon as a little bit odd by other people, not only that he gave up all of his rights to a throne, but that it was to someone who was younger than him. And, you know, I think we can talk with our kids about that it's okay to have friends who are older, and, you know, that's an okay and important thing to be able to have someone who's maybe a little bit of a different age than you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a good point, too. Yeah, I actually hadn't caught that point at all, so that's, I'll have to dwell and ponder that, too. So. Okay, well, let's move on then. We're going to look at chapter 20. And before we do, I think I'm just going to try and bring you up to speed a little bit on what we're skipping over. At the end of chapter 18, you have David marrying someone named Michal, I think, which is actually one of the daughters of Saul. So now you see that David actually is joined into part of the family of Saul, and this will become important when we talk about the plot line of chapter 20. And then in chapter 19, the whole plot there is about Saul trying to kill David, and this is a plot that basically never stops until Saul dies, that Saul is envious of David and all the attention he's getting and the fact that he's the next successor to the throne, and so Saul just goes on this hunt to go and try and kill David, and so it begins here. So let's start with chapter 20 here, and we will again begin with the nice audio Bible for today.
1 Samuel 20. Then David fled from Naoth in Ramah, and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my guilt? And what is my sin before your father, that he seeks my life?" And he said to him, "Far from it. You shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing, either great or small, without disclosing it to me. And why should my father hide this from me? It is not so." But David vowed again, saying, "Your father knows well that I have found favor in your eyes, and he thinks, 'Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved.' But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." Then Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you say, I will do for you." David said to Jonathan, "Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit at table with the king, but let me go, that I may hide myself in the field till the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, 'David earnestly asked leave of me to run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the clan.' If he says, 'Good,' it will be well with your servant. But if he is angry, then know that harm is determined by him. Therefore deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. But if there is guilt in me, kill me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father?" And Jonathan said, "Far be it from you. If I knew that it was determined by my father that harm should come to you, would I not tell you?" Then David said to Jonathan, "Who will tell me if your father answers you roughly?" And Jonathan said to David, "Come, let us go out into the field." So they both went out into the field.
Okay, so here we have a couple of things that are sort of implied here. Again, you can imply that David is on the run from King Saul right there in the beginning. And they're trying to figure out a way to kind of determine what Saul's true attitude is toward David. So they, again, come up with this plot. There's this festival of new moons that's going on there that was talked about in verse 5 there. And it's apparent there and implied there that this was something that was typically expected to be done with the family. So I don't know about you, Danielle, but when I read this, it sounded like Thanksgiving. So it's kind of, you know, Thanksgiving is sort of, you just kind of do that with family, and that's sort of what's expected. So the plot is that David's going to, you know, skip out on that big family meal together and just see how David reacts, see how King Saul reacts to it. So that's, again, more or less what's going on there. Okay, do you have anything to add to that section?
Oh, I don't think so.
Okay, yeah, so they're just kind of setting up the plot, so it'll get more interesting as we go on. So let's continue on then.
And Jonathan said to David, "The Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow, or the third day, behold, if he is well disposed toward David, shall I not then send and disclose it to you? But should it please my father to do you harm, the Lord do so to Jonathan. And more also, if I do not disclose it to you and send you away, that you may go in safety. may the Lord be with you, as he has been with my father. If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord, that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever, when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth.
And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying,
May the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies.
And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul.
Okay, so right at the end there, you heard, again, the connection and the description of the relationship between David and Jonathan there. Again, that tight bond of friendship that was there. Again, Jonathan is responding to David's request. You know, we didn't hear in this segment, but we heard in the first statement that David, I think, just asks for his life to be over if things don't turn out well. And Jonathan says, no, we're going to protect you and keep you safe there. One of the things I do want to point out is in verse 15, you know, Jonathan makes this request to David to not cut off his love and faithfulness from his house forever. And that was something that was done typically, I think, in other nations, and even sometimes in Israel's history too, is that when you would have like a new line or a dynasty of kings or rulers come in, and one of the things that they would do in order to protect that dynasty would basically kill off all of the other sons and families of the previous king to try and prevent any sort of rebellion or uprising going on. So this is Jonathan's plea to say, don't do that. Don't do that to me, and don't do that to my family, too. So we'll actually see David remains true to this promise later on as well. Danielle, you have anything here?
Well, I just keep thinking, we keep hearing the word covenant, and I think most of our kids probably know that the word covenant means promise, but I think it's more than just, oh, I promise to be your friend forever. It's something that they feel bound to, and that they're going to really work to making sure that they stay true to that covenant. And so we can explain to the kids that it's not simply just, oh yeah, I'll do that for you, I promise. But it's actually, they're going to risk their life to keep this promise that they've made to each other. And we see that throughout the Bible, but I always try to remind kids that it's not just a, oh yeah, I'll get to that when I can. It's a real deal promise that they're going to work hard to be able to stay or to continue to fulfill as they need to. So,
yeah, so it's got some teeth to it, or some legs to it, I guess, if you want to put it that way. Covenants are, you know, I'm glad you brought that up, Danielle, because covenants are a big thing throughout the scriptures too, and covenants go in a bunch of different directions in the Bible as well. You know, on the one hand, you have covenants between God and between his people, so they kind of go from the top down. So there are a couple instances of that. Those are the big ones that we often cling to and talk about. You know, God making a promise to, you know, send Jesus into the world, for example, would be one such thing. Then you have promises and covenants that go the other way around too. You know, there are covenants of God's people making a covenant back to God. And then in this instance is more, I would call, the horizontal covenant, like a covenant or a promise from one person to another person, or from one person to another group, or from one group to another group, things of that nature as well. So there's lots of different elements of promises that are going on in the Bible and also in our lives today, as Danielle brought out so well too. So, good. Thanks for bringing that up. So, let's move on then, and we'll start with, this is verse 18.
Then Jonathan said to him, "Tomorrow is the new moon, and you will be missed because your seat will be empty. On the third day, go down quickly to the place where you hid yourself when the matter was in hand, and remain beside the stone heap. And I will shoot three arrows to the side of it, as though I shot at a mark. And behold, I will send the young man, saying, 'Go, find the arrows.' If I say to the young man, 'Look, the arrows are on this side of you, take them,' then you are to come, for as the Lord lives, it is safe for you, and there is no danger. But if I say to the youth, 'Look, the arrows are beyond you,' then go, for the Lord has sent you away. And as for the matter of which you and I have spoken, behold, the Lord is between you and me forever."
So here we have the basic plot line. They create a coded message for one another here, and it's all focused on what they're going to be doing out in the field. So again, David will be hiding in the field. Jonathan will shoot an arrow, and it's apparent that he's got a little helper there to go and retrieve the arrows for him, because after all, he's Prince, and he can hire somebody to do that. and so their code is in the message that they send. So if he tells the little helper to go further, that is a clue to David that he needs to get further away from Saul. Or if he tells the helper to come nearer, then that's the clue to remain the same. So let's see how it plays out.
So David hid himself in the field. And when the new moon came, the king sat down to eat food. The king sat on his seat, as at other times, on the seat by the wall. Jonathan sat opposite, and Abner sat by Saul's side. But David's place was empty. Yet Saul did not say anything that day, for he thought, "Something has happened to him. He is not clean. Surely he is not clean." But on the second day, the day after the new moon, David's place was empty. And Saul said to Jonathan his son, "Why has not the son of Jesse come to the meal, either yesterday or today?" Jonathan answered Saul,
"David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. He said, 'Let me go, for our clan holds a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. So now if I have found favor in your eyes, let me get away and see my brothers.' For this reason he has not come to the king's table."
Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. Therefore send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die." Then Jonathan answered Saul his father,
"Why should he be put to death? What has he done?"
But Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him. So Jonathan knew that his father was determined to put David to death. And Jonathan rose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David, because his father had disgraced him.
Yeah, disgraced would be a good word for that. So kind of pointed language, I thought. Calling his own wife, I guess, the perverse and rebellious woman, and laying curses on him. So it seems like Saul, I don't know, Saul's kind of a mystery to me just because of his mood swings. I mean, there are other allusions that I think we talked about in previous podcasts, but here I think you see it pretty clearly here too, that you know, he seems calm and collected. He just asks a simple question, and then Jonathan gives an answer, and then Saul just kind of goes off and explodes in anger. And his anger is toward David, but he can't help just lashing it out against his own son. And some of the things he says to his own son, I thought, are just appalling there. I love the, you know, the fake spear hitting the wall sound effect in there, too.
Yeah,
that was good. Kind of fun. Yeah, I don't know. Danielle, do you have any thoughts on that? How did you react to all this?
Well, in the same way of, whoa. But then I was looking in the study Bible. It says that... Saul says this of his own, that he says this of his own wife shows how much he's lost perspective because of his loathing of David. And I think we've maybe all been there before when you're so wrapped up in one issue in your life, we end up kind of taking that out on everyone else. And I think that that's exactly what we're seeing here, is he hates David so bad that now he's just taking it out on everyone, and he doesn't care anymore about those people's feelings or what the actual truth is. He just hates David.
Yeah, and it's not just anybody either. I mean, this is his own wife and his own son that are just, yeah, he's just angry at.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, but, yeah, and it goes to show, I think, the importance or the seriousness of what David did. It's not just the fact that he was gone from this little family festival that's talked about, too. It's kind of communicated to David where his true loyalties lie to, that he didn't see Saul to be his true family, that he had more of a responsibility still with his own brothers and his own dad and family as well. I don't know, it's kind of bringing to my mind, too, those big decisions that every family has to make after they get married about where to spend Christmas and Thanksgiving. You know, obviously, you end up probably hurting somebody, but you know, it's just a tough thought. But thank goodness my in-laws and parents don't react like King Saul did when, you know, we don't show up at the Thanksgiving meal. That's all.
That's true.
So, let's see. Now they get to speak their secret-coded message, and we'll get to hear how they say goodbye to one another, too.
In the morning, Jonathan went out into the field to the appointment with David, and with him a little boy. And he said to his boy,
"Run and find the arrows that I shoot."
As the boy ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. And when the boy came to the place of the arrow that Jonathan had shot, Jonathan called after the boy and said,
"Is not the arrow beyond you?"
And Jonathan called after the boy,
"Hurry! Be quick! Do not stay!"
So Jonathan's boy gathered up the arrows and came to his master. But the boy knew nothing. Only Jonathan and David knew the matter. And Jonathan gave his weapons to his boy and said to him,
"Go and carry them to the city."
And as soon as the boy had gone, David rose from beside the stone heap and fell on his face to the ground and bowed 3 times. And they kissed one another and wept with one another, David weeping the most. Then Jonathan said to David,
"Go in peace, because we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord shall be between me and you, and between my offspring and your offspring, forever.'"
And he rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city.
All right, so you have a very tearful goodbye that's taking place there. And again, the notes make more clear, too. You know, the thing that stood out to me was the kissing thing. So if you're reading it in the Bible, it probably will be asked about it. And the study notes here said that it was not a kissing on the lips, but a cultural custom to kiss, perhaps, says on the neck, most likely. And there's a cross-reference to Genesis chapter 33, verse 4, that's in there. So, and the bowing down, you know, again, shows that respect that, you know, each one has for the other there. So, brings to mind, too, you know, I've had a couple of farewells to friends in my life as well, and those are pretty difficult things. I mean, there's a closeness that's there, and there's a relationship that's there, and, you know, sometimes just life calls for us to go our separate ways, and it can be a very difficult thing. So, Danielle, what were your thoughts on this section here?
Well, we keep hearing the phrase in the last verse there, "The Lord shall be between me and you and between my offspring and your offspring forever." I think that's actually very comforting, knowing that they're always going to be friends and they're always going to know God's love and therefore know that they are still friends in that relationship even that they have with God, and that's really the most important thing there. I keep thinking, you said that having to say farewell to friends, for us being from one of the Concordias, our friends aren't all living here, and so it is that kind of thing of knowing that we'll still be friends even though we're far away, but knowing that more importantly our friends are believers and our friends know how much God loves them. And I think that's kind of what they're saying here, is that we know that God's still going to bless us and God's still going to be with our families, and everything that happens with us, even if we're apart. We might not want to be apart, but God doesn't have that in the plans right now, but we know that he still is with us in everything that we do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a great point, too. Yeah, I was even thinking for me pastorally, too. Just had this kind of conversation as well. I was called to go to a nursing home on Monday morning to meet with a family who's grieving. Their mother is very imminent and near death. And one of the things that I've been saying to her, you know, almost every time is just a simple "see you later." So I still will continue to say that, because, you know, I believe in the Lord. If the Lord is actually, you know, between us as brothers and sisters in Christ, then we can still say that "see you later" even with confidence, even after death as well. So that's the real neat thing that's there.
Yeah.
So, Okay, well, that concludes the text for our lesson today. So let's shift then to some concrete activities or some ways to extend the lesson for the littles. And I don't know about you, Danielle. This one might be a little more difficult for those concrete things, at least in my thought. But what did you have in the hopper?
Well, I think with the littles, there needs to be just a lot of talk about our friends and how we love our friends and we want to care for them. I know with the younger kids, sometimes we talk about, you know, you get to start talking about friends or siblings even, and maybe there's some sibling rivalry or, you know, well, my friends aren't that nice to me. I think that might come out maybe even with all of the age groups, but talking about how God gives us the gift of friendship, and we see a glimpse of God's love in our friendships. And so then how do we treat our friends? If we know that God loves them too, then we want to treat them as though we understand how much God loves them and care for them as well. So, you know, just how to be a friend, I guess.
Yeah, that's really important too. And, you know, as you were talking, it reminded me too, you know, this text even makes clear that there are some differences between family and friends as well. Mm-hmm. So I think that's an important thing to talk about too. Maybe not as much with the littles, but maybe more so with the older ones, is that friendships fill a different sort of social or relational need than the families do as well. And I remember this too when Laura and I got married. One of Laura's best friends was her maid of honor at the wedding, or one of her maids of honor. And it was kind of weird because she seemed really sad that day, because it was like she was losing this friend in Laura. And I remember having a conversation with her and saying, no, well, she still will need you as a friend in this relationship. I mean, I remember telling Laura's friend, I said, you will provide for her in a way that I just simply can't as a husband. So thankfully, I mean, they're still really great friends today, and we still keep in touch with them. But yeah, I know this is a lesson that's in our preschool curriculum here at Holy Cross as well, and I think that's really the angle that they talk about too, is, you know, the gift of friends and how do we relate to and interact with friends. And as Danielle said too, you just summarize it with the word love, you know, and talk about specific ways to show love to others. Any other thoughts for the littles?
I don't think so. I'll keep thinking on them.
Yeah. Hate to say it, so kind of stuck for those of you in the littles department this time around. How about for the older ones? Any ways to extend the lesson here?
Again, I think that talking about friendship is another great thing to be talking about with our middle group of kids, and just how to be a friend. Even when we're not very happy with them, maybe it's a good way to take things too. But being a friend and loving someone, I think, in talking with these kids, means that we are caring for them, even if it doesn't make us very happy. We see in the story here, Jonathan would have done anything for David, and I think sometimes our friendships that we see in our kids today is, well, it's a friendship of convenience. You know, they want to be friends if the kid has something they like or has, you know, is doing something cool or something. But this wasn't that kind of friendship at all. And that's not the kind of friendship that God wants his people to have either. It's one of service and real love, where we're willing to do things that maybe aren't very fun to be able to help and support our friends. And so maybe we can even talk about how you can serve your friends and your family throughout the week or whatever coming up, just to show a little bit of God's love to your friends in your everyday.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely, yeah. I was thinking, I think friends is even mentioned in the Catechism, you know, a couple of times as a gift. In the Ten Commandments, I believe it's at least alluded to there, and then in the creeds in the first article there, and then even in the Lord's Prayer, you know, I think you can certainly include that among the blessings that we pray for, in the fourth petition with the "Give us this day our daily bread" as well. And the other catechism connection that I was thinking of, too, would even be that people have a reputation. You know, a lot of times, you know, the way we talk about people or talk even with our friends about other people is, you know, could be a much less direct tangent there, but it could be something to talk about, too, perhaps.
I don't have it sitting in front of me, but I did notice the Faith Alive Bible that our third graders and older have with them has a little, segment in it, I guess, about caring for other people and being a friend to someone who maybe doesn't have very many friends, or I think it might even talk about being a friend to someone who maybe has a disability or something, because everyone deserves to have a friend and deserves to have someone who cares about them. So that might be a fun thing. If you have extra time, you can open up to that page and read through that with your group as well.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, I got it. And I got a... I was pulling it out while Danielle was talking. So they have a, you know, a picture of a girl, well, one standing behind another one in a wheelchair there too. So that's in right there in 1 Samuel chapter 20. So good thought there. Any way we can get this to them, or do you want to...
They all should have one.
Okay, yeah. So, and again, those yellow Bibles. It's on page 340 in there if you want it there. So, good thought. All right, any other ways to extend the lesson, Danielle?
I don't know.
Okay. I think for us as adults, too, I mean, going back to some of the points we talked about at the beginning as well, think about... how we treat, well, about friendships of people that are in different ages than us. I mean, that's kind of an area that's new to me. I mean, a lot of the pastors that I work with in our St. Charles County are older than I. So how do I go about having a relationship with them? I mean, some of them are old enough to be my parents, and mm-hmm. Pastor Walker's old enough to be my dad, and we still have this friendship, but it provides a different dynamic, but it definitely meets a need there too. Or on the other hand, how are you able to be a friend with somebody younger than you, and things like that as well. So, some food for thought. All right, let's do the law gospel game here, Danielle.
Oh,
so.
Goodness.
Forget about this one?
I forgot about this one.
All right, I'll challenge you.
Okay.
Think of how would you summarize the law of this passage in one sentence?
Oh,
do you need some time?
Yeah, let me think for just a second.
All right, maybe I'll try and go first here. The law in this passage for me is sometimes we live with broken families in this world. I'll just put it that way. Because we see a picture of a broken family in Saul and Jonathan, and there's a lot of division that takes place there in that household. And even David, too, because I guess he's Saul's son-in-law, officially. So we just live in a world that's full of broken families and where people hurt other people that they're connected to. All right, your turn.
Okay, well, so I read the preparing the lesson sentence while you were talking, but it says hatred and envy shatter relationships among friends and in families, which goes along the same with yours. And I would say even our own priorities, I think, as we're looking at Saul and his reactions here, but yeah, our own priorities and our own agendas affect our relationships with our families and friends.
Yeah, they do. Yeah. What's the most important thing? And then that's just naturally going to come out. Sometimes we don't even realize, I think, what our most important thing is until it does some harm to somebody. I know I've had that experience in my life, too,
mm-hmm.
where somebody ends up getting hurt, and then I kind of take a step back from it and say, oh, well, my priorities are a little out of whack there. Yeah. All right, gospel. Danielle, you want to go first this time?
Yeah, I'm ready. I think it's hard to make it into one sentence. The gospel would be that God gives us the gift of friendships, of people who support us and love us, and we get to do the same for others.
Yeah, that sounds good to me. You almost took mine verbatim. I mean, for me, I think the gospel, this passage, is the gift of relationships that's there. And maybe if I can tweak in a second there, is that, you know, we love because he first loved us. I mean, the whole reason we're able to love others and have these relationships is because of God's first loving us through Jesus Christ. And that's a message that comes from 1 John, which I believe we might even hear some words like that in worship this weekend. I don't know if that section's there or not, but we're definitely reading from 1 John 3 in church. So that's that. Any final thoughts on the lesson, Danielle?
Well, I think actually I just thought of this while you were talking and talking about the gospel part of this. I think this is another one of those times when we see the Old Testament pointing to Jesus. We see an example of God's real love between these two people here, which ultimately points us to the cross where Jesus took away all of our sins. With our older kids, we always talk about how the Old Testament points towards Jesus, and I think this is a great example of a little glimpse of that ultimate love that God has for all of his people.
Sure. Can you flesh that out? How specifically does it point to Jesus?
See, now you're making it difficult. Well, I think we hear that Jonathan was willing to die to protect and keep that covenant that he had for David. In this instance, he doesn't have to die for him, but we know that Jesus was willing to die for us because of a promise that was made a long, long time ago. And the difference here, of course, is that Jesus did die for every one of us. And I think that that's something that he would have done no matter what. So, yeah.
Yeah, yeah, that's great. So that's what I thought you were going to say, but I was just
good.
Making sure by asking you. So very good. Now, Danielle, would you be willing to close us out with prayer today?
Sure.
All right, let's pray.
Okay. Father in heaven, we thank you for our Sunday school and for our teachers and our families here at Holy Cross. We thank you for the gift of friendship that you have given us through our relationships with all of our teachers and then, of course, the families and children here. Help us to continue to show your love and build our relationships and friendships together in ones that reflect your love and your kindness in everything that we do and say. And in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Have a blessed week.